The cleansing of the temple is one of the most compelling stories in the Gospels. Jesus swaggers into the courtyard of the temple in Jerusalem, the holiest place in Israel, at Passover time, one of the highest, holiest times of the year. The temple courtyard would have been packed. In this moment, at this place, Jesus wreaks havoc, making and then swinging some sort of whip of cords. He drives out the animals that were there to be sold to pilgrims to make their sacrifices. He grabs the money changers' money and pours their denariuses and shekels out on the ground, and then in a final flourish, turns over their tables. "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a house of trade." This story, along with the feeding of the 5,000 and the crucifixion, are just about the only stories in all four Gospels. And no wonder this is one of them. We're drawn to the story like drivers creeping along past the tangled mess of a fresh car accident on the shoulder of the highway. Peace-preaching, long-suffering Jesus, finally letting them have it. Giving them what they deserve. Restoring sanity and righteousness to a system corrupted by encroaching greed, opportunism, and all manner of distraction from prayer and worship that you can only imagine, if you can imagine, a farmer's market meets zoo, meets stock market floor, meets old world bazaar. We're willing to accept Jesus willingly suffering on the cross. And that suffering is, we know, the call to discipleship. We know that. And we remember that the way of Jesus is a crown of thorns and a cross, and the way of peace and self-sacrifice and inexhaustible love of friend and enemy. But turning the other cheek gets tiresome. And truth to be told, just between us, this is the Jesus we identify with, or would like to. A first century superhero, an avenger in long white robes, standing up for justice and the little man. There's something satisfying about this story, a true superman swinging around that whip. It's what we'd like to do to, and I'd better speak for myself here because you probably have your own lists. It's what I'd like to do to every one of the 22 predatory payday lending stores in this city and their 500% annual interest rates. I'd like to do it to the title loan companies and all of their repossessed vehicles. Go get them, Jesus. And then while you're at it, take it to the gilded studios of the shuckster preachers on TV selling the gospel and their souls for a few dollars. And then take that whip of cords to the politicians who build bridges to nowhere and missiles for no reason but to have money poured in their pockets and their districts. Take it to a healthcare system that lines the pockets of who knows who, but someone, while hurt people go bankrupt trying to pay the ambulance bill. Take it to all those fathers everywhere, wherever they are, who abandon their children and their children's mamas. Take it to the dungeons of those perverts who run those websites exploiting women and children. And then take it to the caves in the desert where those self-absorbed, delusional, self-congratulatory, false religious radicals spew and unleash their evil on their victims of insolence and hatred. That's just some of my list. And you've probably got your own. Yeah, let there be a righteous whip of cords. And swing it, driving out, driving away all those who corrupt what is good and right and beautiful and true. The world is your temple, oh God. Let's cleanse it together. Cleanse it of all that takes your name in vain, that takes what is evil and calls it good, takes what is wrong and calls it right, all that defames sacred space and devalues sacred people. This is a Jesus I can get behind. There's something very satisfying about other people getting what they deserve and what's coming to them. A reckoning. But here's the question, each of us greedily eyeballing that whip and imagining taking it to everyone else. Question for us, and there's no way around it. Are you on your own list? Are you first on your own list of that which needs to be cleansed? Both the Gospel of John and the season of Lent bring the question and the cleansing home. With all the enthusiasm for setting the world to rights, we're always reminded, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, remove the log from your own. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Let the ones who would drive out corruption and everyone else first drive out their own bulls, sheep, doves, and money changers from their own hearts. The psalmist prays in confession and hope, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. It always comes back to here, in me. A cleansing is needed for sure. And Jesus is just the one to bring it in here, in me. As we've noted, unusually, this story is in all four Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story is at the end. It is Jesus' last public act in his ministry, as if it's the culmination of his preaching and teaching to restore the covenant with the one true God buried under centuries of corruption and distraction. And it's the straw that breaks the back of the patience of the religious and political leaders, all those who had a stake in the status quo. In the other three Gospels, this is the last act. Distinctively in John's Gospel, it's the first public act of his ministry. It's been suggested that perhaps Jesus did this twice, or more than twice, and that's why it's in the beginning here and later at the end of the other Gospels. But it's more likely that John takes this episode and puts it here at the beginning on purpose. John is less interested in chronology than theology of who Jesus is and what it means to believe in him. He's telling a story intentionally that we may believe in him. Someone at lectionary breakfast reminded us that movies often do this in their storytelling. The movie opens with a scene that's at the end of the narrative, but placed at the opening of the movie to guide the reflection of the viewers and tell something important about the shape of the story as it unfolds. And that's a helpful way to see this story in the Gospel of John. Further, at the beginning of this Gospel, just after disciples are called in chapter 1, there are three stories of transformation: water into wine, cleansing of the temple and a prophecy of its destruction and restoration in 3 days, and Jesus' statement to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Three pictures of what it means to be a disciple, the life to which we're called. Water into wine, cleansing, destruction of the temple and its rebuilding, and being born again. The temple cleansing story here at the beginning is enough to invite us to ask what it means for disciples of Jesus, for us. Water turning into wine is an image of transformation in Jesus. Being born again is an image of transformation in Jesus. And so is a temple being cleansed an image of transformation in Jesus Christ. And for many of us, it rings truest of all three of these images in the early part of John's Gospel. Renewal isn't always pleasant. The psalmist, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Jesus, drive out my bulls, my sheep, my birds, my money changers, cleanse me. I need you. I want you to turn me from water to wine. I want you to give me new life. I want you to come and make me holy again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It is the person who catches a glance, and sometimes it's even just the smallest glance of God's character, who longs for an inner renewal, to know and rest in God and to know God, and who prays, make me holy as you are holy. We come to know we are sinners in need of cleaning, not first by seeing how corrupted we are, but by seeing how holy God is, and then seeing ourselves in new light, both the distance and the hope. And an extraordinary passage, St. Augustine in Confessions asks, who are you, my God? And then he draws deep from the well of mystery of the attributes of God. Who are you, God? Most high, utterly good, utterly powerful, most omnipotent, most merciful and just, deeply hidden, and yet most intimately present. Perfection of both beauty and strength, stable and incomprehensible, immutable and yet changing all things, never new, never old, always active, always in repose, gathering to yourself but not in need, supporting and filling and protecting, creating and nurturing and bringing to maturity, searching even though to you nothing is lacking. You love without burning. You are jealous in a way free of anxiety. You repent without the pain of regret. You are wrathful and remain tranquil. You will a change without any change in your design. You recover what you find, yet have never lost. Never in any need, you rejoice in your gains. You are never avaricious, yet you require interest. We pay you more than you require so as to make you our debtor, yet who has anything which does not belong to you? You pay off debts, though owing nothing to anyone. You cancel debts and incur no loss. But in these words, what have I said, my God, my life, my holy sweetness? And then, turning his attention to himself in light of the attributes of God, Augustine confesses, the house of my soul is too small for you to come into it. May it be enlarged by you. It is in ruins. Restore it. It is offensive. Cleanse it. Is this not our Lenten confession? My house, my temple, needs some work. Oh God, I'm yours. Do your work in me. And it's not just light dusting. It's not just redecorating, moving the furniture around. There's a TV show on that hits pretty close to home for some of us here. Maybe you've heard of it. Fixing Upper, Fixer Upper, or something. Fixer Upper. Have you thought about the spiritual metaphor of the work that happens on this show? John 2 does. Take the worst abode and transform it. Take it like it is, then tear it up even more, and then build it back up. It's the spirit behind tear down this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And you know, when you see an old house in ruins, it's like seeing a sad soul in mourning, waiting for renewal. And then when that same house is gutted, as painful as it may be to the soul of the house welcomes the sledgehammer and welcomes the jackhammer. And then when she is brought back, it's like she's brought back to life. Be happy for the new homeowners. Be glad for the soul of the house that is restored. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. To raise is the same word for awaken and arise. And so just as Jesus pledges to raise the destroyed temple in 3 days, the disciples raise him from sleep when they are tossed in a storm at sea, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And when the disciples are on the Mount of Transfiguration, cowering in fear, Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." Same word. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb. Same word. And he himself was risen from the dead. It's all the same word to bring back to life and raise up. And so now this is our prayer, that God would raise up in us a new person, that God would gut in us what needs to be cleansed and restored, and raise us up again to walk in the newness of life. This house needs some work, O God. It needs your work. This soul needs an awakening and a rising. Cleanse this house or tear it down and raise it up again. And as you drove out the bulls of sacrifice from the temple, so drive out of our hearts our own sacred cows. All those idols around which we're tempted to dance and to pledge our allegiance and devote the place of lordship in our lives. Everything that is not you, O God, may it be far from that which is crowned in our hearts. And as you drove the sheep from the temple, so drive our disordered love for all that we possess and feel the need to control. Set us loose from holding on too tightly to the things we feel we must shepherd and trust you as the good shepherd of us all. Let us hold all things lightly and be held in your hand and led to the green pastures and still waters by you and supported by your staff through the dark valleys of life. As you drove the birds from the temple, so drive away all the squawking, chirping distractions that take our minds and attention from you and our neighbors. And drive out our own squawking and complaining, our whining and worrying about tomorrow. May we turn our eyes and ears from all that occupies our hours and days that is not to your praise, that we may be more fully yours in body, mind, and spirit, and rest in you. As you drove the money changers, so drive out of us all the ways we give to Caesar what is God's, and all the ways we let encroach into the temple of our spirit those things which occupy our attention. Let there be a place of peace and quiet rest in our souls. There are just some times when we can only lay ourselves bare before the Lord. Turn these tables. Tear this temple down. Gut it. Raise it to the ground. Whatever it takes, my God, that the world may be, that the church may be, that I may be transformed, reborn, rebuilt in your image, and may arise stone by living stone as our Father's house.